Invite your attention this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be in verse 33 through 37 this morning as we continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount. We have seen how Jesus expects the Christian to control his attitude, even as we've looked at those opening statements of the Beatitudes. We've talked about how he expects the Christian to control his thoughts, as we've talked about anger and lust. We've talked about controlling our actions, even as we've talked about adultery and divorce concerning marriage last week. Now we also see the Christian is to control his speech. Jesus specifically deals with this as he talks about the oaths that seem to have become common and rather flippantly regarded during that day. I want to begin reading in verse 33, and Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." So let us think first what the problem was that Jesus was addressing. We, of course, know as he begins there in verse 33, he is talking about oaths and vows and forswearing yourself. Now, taking a oath or a vow, basically swearing yourself, was making a statement in which you would also invoke the name of deity or other sacred persons or things. More specifically, the oath or the vow that he addresses there in verse 33 is a solemn affirmation, a declaration, a statement, whereby you also make an appeal to God for the truth of the statement that you have just said. So either what I say unto you is the truth by the name of God, or I will do this that I promise unto you by the name of God. And so, as if to call upon ourselves a punishment of God if we are not speaking that which is true, or we are promising that which we will not fulfill. So he's cautioning us here against those vows, and he says, do not forswear yourself, to perjure yourself, to falsely swear or affirm a lie, to profanely use the name of God, because you did so without fulfilling your promise or without telling the truth. And so he says you're not to forswear yourself. That was taught by them of old time. And that you were to perform unto the Lord your oaths. So that's what's commonly taught. And indeed, the law had addressed oaths and it had addressed these vows. You could go back to Leviticus chapter 19. God would have recorded in verse 12, "You shall not swear by my name falsely. Neither shalt thou perform, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Further, we could advance to Numbers chapter 30, where in verse 2 it's recorded, "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." When you vow unto the Lord, you make sure you're speaking the truth or you're going to fulfill that which comes forth out of your mouth. And finally also, Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21. "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee." They were trying to be taught here the importance of keeping their promises and their vows. The importance of performing that which they said they would do. The importance of speaking that which was true. And so to take these oaths lightly was to take even lightly the name of God. his very nature and his character, and that whom they were worshiping. But yet oaths were somewhat common. They were used for agreements, for promises, for allegiance, and other such things. You can find a number of them scattered throughout the Old Testament. A few that would come to mind would be a promise that Saul would make. On one occasion in 1 Samuel 14, in verse 39, Saul has become aware that someone within his army has has disobeyed his command, and he's going to find out who it is. He says, "As the Lord liveth." In other words, I stand before God and I'm going to find out who it is that has done this thing. Also, we could jump down to verse 44 in that same context. Even as he finds out that it's his own son Jonathan that has disobeyed his command, yea, though ignorantly, he says, "God, do so and more also." Again, a statement that basically proclaims to all that are hearing, I stand before God and make this statement. I will fulfill my word, or I will fulfill my promise. Think of another occasion here, a rather loving occasion between Jonathan and Saul. Jonathan and David. Dear friends that were being driven apart by Jonathan's father, Saul, because of anger and because of jealousy. And Jonathan would say unto David in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 23, "The Lord be between thee and me forever." He's going to stand as a witness to the vow that we make unto one another, to the allegiance that we are swearing one to another. But I think part of the problem Jesus now begins addressing, and we see this even in verse 33, was the flippant idea in which they began taking these vows very commonly. And yet, at the same time, masters they were at trying to work around God's plan, to deceive Him. In other words, we're going to find a way to relax or ignore, to bypass His instructions and supplement them with our own. And so there was an elaborate scheme in which some vows were more important than others. You already begin to see this in verse 33 when he says, "You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but perform unto the Lord thine oaths." Those oaths, those vows that you make unto God, you hold those very reverently. You make sure that you don't forswear yourself, that you don't break those vows. And yet at the same time, it seems to have crept into their common practice then to swear by something else. "Oh, I swear by the temple. I swear by the hair of my head that what I'm saying is true. Oh, I swear by heaven that what I have said unto you I will do." And some, it seems, it took these vows not as seriously, not as binding. These were things that were just cast off into everyday language. In some ways, we have our own expressions that creep into our language. Maybe you've heard someone say similar expressions. I swear by my very life. I swear over my mother's grave. Or I swear on the Bible that the statements that I have made, oh, those things are true. And we do those without even a thought of what we are speaking about. I believe there was an effort here to, again, work around that which God had commanded. As He had told them, "Don't take my name lightly or use it in vain." He expected reverence unto His name. Exodus 20 and verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain." And so I know if I'm going to honor that commandment, I cannot take lightly the name of God. And so when you perform a vow in the name of the Lord, you make sure you fulfill it. But they didn't seem to have the same reverence here to these other vows that they might take. That I swear by heaven or by Jerusalem or by the temple or by the hairs of my head. And so they would substitute, if you will, these other things. And thereby made their oaths common and not binding, at least in their sight. And so I want to flip over, though, to Matthew chapter 23 for just a moment. Jesus is going to visit this subject again. Beginning in verse 16, we're going to see His contempt for this attitude that had developed among the teachers of that day. He continues His condemnation of the scribes and the Pharisees. He begins in verse 16 and says, "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. He fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon." You have these schemes whereby some things are important and other things are not, and you fail to see that all of these things are connected to God. And so there is presented for you the problem. You have people all around you, even religious people, that are teaching you that it's okay to make certain oaths and they're not as binding as other oaths. It says this is what you've heard by them of old time. And yet, if your righteousness is going to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, you're going to live to a higher standard. And so second, consider, that was the problem. What did Jesus expect of His disciples? Number two, Jesus expected that all oaths were to be fulfilled. Why did such a situation ever begin to exist? Was it not to be able to sidestep some obligations? Was it not to be able to try to build up some credibility in what you were saying, yet without fully binding yourself to what you had said or what you had promised to do? God's going to remind them the things by which you are swearing are still the very handiworks of God. There are still things that are connected unto God. And so when you swore by those works, the handiworks of God, those things that were attached to Him, it's just like you were swearing by God. And yet they had failed to see this. So He wanted them to know, even when you were to swear by the hairs of your head, the temple, heaven, whatever it might be, you were still binding yourself unto that oath. And so, excuse me. Christ would say in verse 34 and 35, "Are you going to swear by heaven? And yet do you not realize that's the very throne of God? The place where God sits? Are you going to swear by the earth? Do you not know that it is His footstool? Are you going to swear by Jerusalem? And yet do you not realize that that is God's holy city, the place where He has set His temple, at least at that time? Are you going to swear by your head? Even it is His. You don't even know the very number of hairs on your head, and yet God does. And which of you are able to change the color of your hair?" I'm not going to ask for hands on that one today. Maybe by the invention of dyes, we've been able to work around that one. But not a one of you, without the help of a bottle of Clairol or something similar, is able to change the color of your hair. I believe also this was an expression that was used to indicate the very life of the individual was in God's hand. You're going to swear by your head, and yet even you are the creation of God. Even your life is in His hands. You are seeking to honor just the name of God. So that if I make a vow in the name of God, that's binding. If I make a vow in the name of Jerusalem or heaven or my hair, well, that's not really so binding. And you boiled it down to some formula to decide what was and what was not binding. Jesus says all those things are of God. You're still binding yourself to that which you are saying. And you are dishonoring God by using those things that are still attached to Him. It wasn't about the formula. It wasn't about just how you made a particular statement. It should have been about honesty and about purity in speech. Because ultimately, all of those oaths that you were taking were referable back to God. They were all attached to things that were of Him or created by Him or controlled by Him. And I think also as we examine those things, we ought to make a lesson or application unto ourselves in which we can use language also that becomes rather frivolous. We can take things that are sacred in a way and try to sidestep them. So we allow words that enter into common usage that are just euphemisms. We've tried to change the formula. There are many that would not use in a flippant manner the names of God, or Christ, Jesus, heaven, or other such things to emphasize what they're saying in a light manner. And yet they'll use euphemisms that substitute in for the same things. Well, I don't want to say, oh my God, as an expression that is so common in our society. Because we recognize that's taking it in a light, in a flippant manner. And yet, if we were honestly to go back and look at many of the other expressions that people substitute there, the original usage of it would have referred back to God. Oh gosh, oh golly, oh my goodness, for heaven's sake. All of these things it would trace back. So I think we take a lesson there about thinking about our language and thinking about what we're doing. And not trying to boil it down to, well, if I use this certain formula, then it's binding or it's irreverent to God. But if I use another formula, then it's not. It's nothing. It's just words that are thrown about. I think also then we learn about lessons as far as flippantly throwing out things just to try to build up our credibility as they were. And people today, as they make statements, will say, I'll pinky swear with you, or I'll swear by any number of things that we can think of that I'm telling you the truth. And those things just become so common they mean nothing to us. They're not really an oath that we're taking before God. They're not really an oath that we're looking at that binds us to make sure we're speaking that which is credible. We'll come back to that in just a moment. I want to address one other question. And that is Jesus forbidding all swearing or all oaths? Christ is speaking here of frivolous oaths that had crept into their usage, crept into their society. And He is mentioning those things and not swearing in all terms as we would think about it. Someone asks, is it permissible that I can be under oath or sworn under oath in a court of law? Is it permissible at any time to be able to say, oh, before God, I make this statement? And certainly there are occasions where I believe those things can be used. There are occasions within the New Testament where we find those things used. We find an occasion in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 63. As Jesus is standing before the high priest, and the high priest will say unto Him, I adjure thee by the living God. Christ doesn't argue with the statement. He's asking him, before God Himself, answer me this question. Jesus answers his question. He didn't argue with him, well, I can't swear myself, but I'll give you this statement. I believe the same can be used today in instances of legal matters where we're asked to swear ourselves to a promise, to affirm that we are telling the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. That those are oaths and vows that we can take, not lightly, but we can take on the promise that we're speaking that which is true. Paul would use similar statements from time to time. In Romans 1 and verse 9, he would say, "For God is my witness." Galatians 1 and verse 20, "Now the things that I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not." Philippians 1 and 8, "For God is my record." All of these statements are an affirmation as he's writing these letters, "I stand before the very God of all the earth and heaven, that I am writing unto you the truth, that you can believe what I am saying." Paul wasn't using this in a flippant or an irreverent manner. He meant exactly what he said. "I understand that everything I do is before God. Everything I do is seen and witnessed by Him. And I assure you that as I stand before you, or as I write unto you, that what I am speaking unto you is true." Also then, I think of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. Where God also swore by Himself. It says there, "When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by Himself." And so I don't believe Jesus' statement to be regulating a judicial or a very reverent, solemn occasion in which we would use such language. But rather He was simply addressing these oaths that were become common, that were unnecessary, that were just thrown about, that really didn't bind the person to think about the statements or the promises that he was about to make. And so if you don't get anything else, get this point. What is Jesus trying to teach us? I believe it's found there in verse 37. Jesus expected all to speak the truth. The Pharisees made these flippant or frivolous distinctions between oaths. Some are bound, some aren't bound. Some are important, some aren't important. But what does Christ say? If you're going to be held to this higher standard, if your righteousness is going to exceed theirs, I expect all that would follow me to utter the truth and to fulfill their promises. The Christian's word should be synonymous with truth. It shouldn't have to be peppered with these statements that you can believe me here. If I go throughout my day and I continually have to say to people, "Oh, by God, I'm telling the truth," or "God is my witness, I'm telling you the truth." What does that say about all the times you don't make that statement? Are you telling me the truth then? What about when you're not swearing yourself to those things? Can I trust you? Do I know that those things are going to be fulfilled? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, Paul wrote, "Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." What did he expect of the Christian? That you speak that which is true. You speak that which is right. Don't be lying one to another. Let your words be known as what is true. James would utter similar statements as Jesus in James 5 and verse 12. "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation." Speak what's right. Speak what's true. If you say yes, let it be yes. If you say no, let it be no, and you be known as a person of your word. You be known as someone that can be trusted. We shouldn't have to augment or clarify what we're saying by swearing an oath. Will we live our lives and will we utter speech such that when we say yes or no, people will know we're speaking honestly, we're speaking truthfully? There was a comment that we hear from time to time concerning our society, in which there was a time when it was known that you could seal a deal with a handshake. A Christian ought to be such a one that their word is so good, you can seal a deal with a yes, with a simple statement of his mouth. That when I promise you I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. Now, of course, we've talked recently, even as we've studied 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that sometimes circumstances change. makes us careful in what we promise and what we say we're going to do. Don't promise above and beyond that which you're capable of fulfilling. And do your best to fulfill the promises that you make. And also when you say something, let people know by your past history, by the way you have fulfilled your word in the past, by the way you have spoken, that when something comes out of my mouth, you can know this is the truth. That's what Jesus is asking us here in verse 37. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. When you say yes, it better be yes. When you say no, it better be no. Any above this cometh of the evil. Anything else points to dishonesty. Anything else comes from the heart of deceit or from Satan. Can you think about this? Would swearing even be necessary if it were not for untruthfulness? For the suspicion of others? And maybe even sometimes caused by our own part if we're not speaking that which is right and good and true. If you'll be known by a people of your word, those other things won't matter. I won't have to swear by the temple or by heaven or by the hairs of my head. I'm going to be known as someone that speaks the truth in all that I say and all that I do. Common expression, I don't know who would have first uttered it. Someone said Christians should say what they mean and mean what they say. So as you read that passage of Scripture there, that's what Jesus is urging them to think about and to do. You honor your word. You honor what you're saying. I expect of those that follow me, Christ would say, I expect them to use honesty and truthfulness in their speech. As we've said before, throughout this section, Jesus is teaching the Christian is going to conduct himself on a higher plane than the world. I know the world doesn't conduct themselves that way. I know there are many times that someone will utter something unto me and I know it's not the truth or I know it won't be fulfilled. But yet I don't return that for like kind. You make sure that the statements we use, the things that utter forth out of our mouth, you make sure they are honest, right. Make sure that the promises you make are promises that you are going to fulfill. So you be concerned with how you present yourself to the world. You shine as that light in the world, as the salt of the earth. It doesn't live up to the standards of the world. It's going to strive to live to the standards that Christ is setting for us, even here in the Sermon on the Mount, and indeed throughout all of the New Testament. Will we honor God? Will we not take lightly His name and the things that are associated with God? Will we watch our speech, that it brings honor and glory to God always? And will we watch our speech, that it is that which is true, that which is honest? Those are things we have to watch ourselves. All of these statements that we consider in the Sermon on the Mount are statements that can continue challenging and encouraging us. The things that we have to stop and look at our lives from time to time and think, am I living to that standard? Where are some areas that I need improvement? Where are some areas that I need to work on? And recognizing those things, then we need to put that correction into action. And so will we be known as a people that are honest in our speech and in our dealings with others? Perhaps there's someone here today that is subject to the invitation that we offer every time we gather together. Certainly the Lord's invitation is always extended at all times. And yet when we gather together, we are reminded of that opportunity we have even as we're here. That maybe someone has studied the Word of God and believed it and is ready to put it into action in their lives to become a New Testament Christian. That having heard the Word of God and believed it, having faith, I'm ready to repent of my sin and decide to follow God. As God commandeth all men everywhere to do, Acts 17 and verse 30. That I'm going to confess Christ, a verbal confession made with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That I'm going to be immersed, baptized in water for the remission of my sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. That they are washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. That I rise again as a new creature, Romans chapter 6. Living to a new standard, striving to fulfill the commands of God in my life, striving to live to the type of characteristic that He would have me to live, the type of person He wants me to be, even as we've been studying over these past few weeks. You know, there are times we're going to stumble and fall, and it's necessary to turn back, to repent of sin. Make confession is needed. Sometimes that's needed publicly because we brought shame and reproach upon the church. We're ready to help you with that and pray for you and encourage you. Maybe it's some private decision even. Some area in our lives that we need to continue working on. If you're subject to that invitation, wouldn't you even this morning decide to make it right before we leave this place?